Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Today is the day of Pentecost, 10 days after the Ascension, 50 days after Easter, the Feast of the Holy Spirit. What is the Holy Spirit like? How are we to know Him? Those aren't easy questions because the Holy Spirit doesn't reveal Himself to us with relation to a human relationship as we know the Father and as we know the Son. We can picture a Father. We can picture a Son. We can picture the Lord Jesus incarnate, crucified, risen. It's hard to picture the Holy Spirit. He is a divine person, but He's not described with those human figures. When we want to picture Him, we sometimes use a dove, as here on the pyramids, only because that's how He revealed Himself at Jesus' baptism. But a dove doesn't quite do it. What does that teach us? We sometimes use a Bible, as in the middle of the pyramids here, to represent the Holy Spirit, and that makes sense, because the Scriptures teach us that the Spirit is the one who inspired the Holy Scriptures, both the Old and the New Testament. So that's helpful, but it still doesn't quite get it. How are we to know Him? What does the rest of His work entail? The word Spirit means breath or wind, which are both also unseen things. You don't see a person's breath. What you see is a person breathing in and out, and therefore you see that the person is kept alive by his breath. You don't see the wind. What you do see is how the wind carries the dust or the smoke or the clouds or the rain or how it bends the trees or how it rustles the leaves. The wind is invisible, but you can see its signs and its effects. So it is with the Holy Spirit. So He made His presence known on the day of Pentecost. He Himself remained invisible, but He revealed Himself with signs and effects that proclaim to the world that the prophecy you heard today from the prophet Joel was being fulfilled, that a new and final age of the world was now at hand, the last days, or the latter days, as the apostle calls them, the age of the Holy Spirit, whose signs indicate both His presence and the manner of His work. The first sign of the Holy Spirit's coming in the book of Acts today was a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled the whole house where the disciples were sitting. The sound of a blowing, rushing wind, a sign of Jesus fulfilling His promise to send the Helper from on high, breathing the gift of His Spirit onto His disciples, even as He literally breathed on His disciples on the eve of His resurrection and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." The second sign, there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. The tongues as of fire rested not on everyone who was in Jerusalem, but on each of Jesus' disciples gathered together, a sign that this ever-present Spirit sent by Jesus into the world was to be found especially in His church, among His believers, His Christians. Tongues of fire, because the Holy Spirit would spread throughout the world as fire spreads from one place to another. But He would spread through tongues, through the word, through the speech, through the preaching of Christians. Fire represented many things in the Old Testament. The presence of God in the burning bush that Moses saw on Mount Sinai. The pillar of fire that accompanied the Israelites through their desert wanderings. The fire of burning lamps to give them light in their houses. And the fire of the altar of sacrifice in the temple, where animals were offered up to God to atone for the sins of the people, making them acceptable to God. So fire is a fitting sign for the Holy Spirit, the presence of God with His church, accompanying His church throughout these desert wanderings below until we reach the promised land. The light that enlightens our minds to see, to believe in Christ. The fire of sacrifice, now no longer making atonement for sins, because Jesus was the once-for-all sacrifice for all sins that reconciles sinners with God. But it's the Holy Spirit who gives us the new birth in holy baptism, who brings us to faith, who connects us to the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus. And who now spurs us on to lead holy lives, to do works of love that are pleasing and acceptable to God, as Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 12. I beseech you, brethren, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. This twofold work, the work of bringing us to faith and so connecting us to Christ, and the work of spurring believers on to lead holy lives and to do works of love, that twofold work is called sanctification. And if you remember Luther's explanation of the third article of the Apostles' Creed, that's the very work that's ascribed especially to the Holy Spirit. He is the sanctifier. And both faith and love are symbolized by His holy fire. The third sign of the Spirit's coming. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. If you recall, it was God who divided the tongues of men in the first place, way back at the Tower of Babel, about 150 years after the worldwide flood. At that time, God divided mankind up into many nations and scattered the nations throughout the world. At that time, God let the nations all go their own way, each in his own godlessness, each to create its own idols and false gods to worship. At that time, God chose Abraham and his descendants, the people of Israel, to be the one nation on earth where God would reveal himself, making a covenant with Israel to be their God and to forgive their sins through the ministry of the priesthood and of the temple. All who wanted to know the true God and to become part of his holy chosen people had to find him and worship him in the nation of Israel. But now, on the day of Pentecost, the Word of God was suddenly being proclaimed not in the Hebrew tongue, not only to the Hebrew people, but being proclaimed in all the languages of the people who were present there that day, visiting Jerusalem from all the surrounding nations. No longer would salvation be tied to a single nation or a single race. No longer would God's focus be on the city of Jerusalem, but His word was to go out into all the world, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. The call is universal. Repent and believe the good news about Jesus, the Savior of the world. And the promise is universal. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. This universal gospel was prophesied in the Old Testament, not only by Joel, but also by Isaiah and Micah, who spoke almost the same words. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and peoples shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. What the Jews missed about this prophecy, what many Christians seem confused about today too, is that when God poured out his Spirit in the latter days, there was to be a transition from the earthly Jerusalem to a spiritual Jerusalem. The word of the Lord did go out from earthly Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost in every language, calling sinners from every nation into the church of Christ, which is the spiritual Jerusalem. The sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, his work of bringing to faith, preserving in the faith, and spurring us on to works of love, is being done wherever the word of Christ is preached throughout the whole world, so that we who call on the name of the Lord, even here in New Mexico, are also citizens of Jerusalem, that is, the one holy or Christian or Catholic and apostolic church. The last days are here. They've been here, really, for almost 2,000 years. The Spirit is now poured out from heaven on his church and will move and continue to move like wildfire throughout the whole world. The Spirit will be the power behind the preaching of the Word of Christ, spreading the fire of faith and love. The Spirit's call and promise are universal. Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call, as Peter preached to the crowds on the day of Pentecost. From the day of Pentecost until Christ returns at the last day, this is the age of the Holy Spirit. This is the age of the building up of the church. We don't see the Spirit, but we see the signs of his presence. The word of Christ is still being preached in the world and in our midst. There are still people hearing it and confessing it, still receiving the sacraments of baptism and the Holy Supper. There are works of love being done on a daily basis by Christians here and throughout the world. There is barely a place on earth where the name of Jesus is now not known. But this age is drawing to a close. The world has heard the tongues of Christian preachers. The elect have believed, but most have not. It's almost time for Christ to return, and for the age of the Holy Spirit to be brought to a completion, so that he completes his final work, as we confess, of raising us and all the dead. So let's make the most of this age while it lasts. Preaching, hearing, believing, confessing, praying, speaking, leading holy lives every day, and loving. In all these things, even though you can't see him, you see the signs and the effects of the Spirit's work, and you know he's there, calling, gathering, enlightening, and sanctifying the whole Christian church on earth, and preserving it with Jesus Christ in the one true faith. Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.